Well, I invite you to turn to our passage this morning, Philippians chapter 1. You have the regular print Bible. You should be able to find Philippians 1 on page 980. The large print Bibles that are scattered about, Philippians 1 is over on 1247. After 2 weeks of preparation, we're now getting into the actual text of Paul's letter to the Philippians. And it is the letter of Paul and Timothy to the Philippian church. But we know it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which means at the very same time, it is God speaking to us. So receive it as such. Yes, Paul writing to the Philippians, but also God speaking to us here today as the Church of Christ in this place. So let's read God's word together. We're going to read Philippians 1, 1 through 8. This is God's word. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Lord, we would only understand your word if your Spirit used it and opened our eyes and the eyes of our hearts to see and hear and know. Lord, help us to know your love better and be transformed by it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. What kind of pastor is Jesus? What kind of pastor is Jesus? Right, a pastor, someone who shepherds the sheep, who cares for God's flock, leads them and feeds them and ministers to them. That's a shepherd, pastor. And of course, there are all different kinds of pastors in church circles. There's good pastors, there's not so good pastors. There's loud, fiery pastors, there's calm and quiet pastors, and, well, what kind of pastor is Jesus? I mean, he is your pastor. In a real way, he is the ultimate pastor. He's the pastor who has more effect on your life than any other, right? Scripture calls him the chief shepherd, right? The good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. So more than any other human who stands at the front of a church building, ultimately, it's Jesus who is your pastor. Okay, so what kind of pastor is he? Philippians. Philippians is a book where we read a lot of personal detail about Paul and his relationship to the church there at Philippi. And so we rightly get a real strong picture of this relationship and what kind of pastor Paul is. In his letter, Paul is essentially pastoring the Philippian church. He's done it for some time now. He was their missionary pastor, as we looked at in Acts 16. He's the one who first brought the gospel to them. He had to leave quickly, but then he actually makes a second trip back to minister to them again, Acts chapter 20. And now he writes to them And even though he's in prison, he's clearly writing with a pastoral heart, seeking to shepherd them and spur them on as a father in the faith. He's pastoring them. So we get a glimpse of Pastor Paul. But I think if we look carefully at what Paul says, the language that he uses, he wants us to read these words and see something more than just Pastor Paul. Okay, so take a look. Verse 1. Here's how he introduces himself and his colleague. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. So who is he? He's a servant, a bondservant of Jesus. Jesus is the master. Paul is just doing what Jesus wants him to do. Paul is just doing what Jesus wants him to do in the way Jesus wants him to do it. That's what it means to be a servant. So Paul wants us to look at him and see that he's doing what Jesus wants him to do. Okay, he gets even more explicit in verse 8. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. For God as my witness. Can you see how strong that language is? Right? It's not like the world, you know, using God's name in vain. He's really meaning it. For God is my witness. Right? He's calling on the Lord himself as a witness to his solemn oath that he's taking, that what he's about to say is the absolute truth and nothing but the truth. God is going to bear witness with him. So what is this strong thing he wants God to bear witness to and testify? He's not deceiving at all. He's telling the whole truth. What's the truth he wants us to hear? How I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul's love for the Philippians, we're going to hear all about it. It's what it looks like, its strength, its characteristics. But Paul says, I want you to know, and I want God to witness, my affection for you, it's the affection of Christ Jesus. He wants them to see his love for the Philippians and realize that's actually a little picture of Christ's love for them. Paul's love is actually a picture of Christ's love. Or you could put it this way. Do you want to know what kind of pastor Jesus is? Look at Pastor Paul. Because in Pastor Paul's love and care for the sheep, you and I get a glimpse at Pastor Jesus. We see the affection of Christ Jesus. So that's what we're going to try to look at today. That's our goal. The affection, the care of Jesus for his sheep, even us. We're going to try to let it fill us with hope and confidence and peace, and let it fuel us as he calls us to love in his footsteps, which is really where Philippians goes. Have the mind of Jesus in you. More about that in weeks to come. But it's the love of Jesus that fuels our love for others. So let's fill ourselves with, what kind of love is this? What is the affection of Christ? What is Pastor Jesus like as he cares for us? Well, the first thing we notice is what we could call affection with warmth and joy. You're kind of taking in the whole passage and just noting the emotional tone that comes across. Can you catch Paul's emotional tone in how he speaks? He doesn't hide it. It's right out there. So, well, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making all my prayer with joy. How about verse 7? It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. There in verse 8, what we read before. Again, take in the emotional tone. God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Right? Can you feel it? Again, he's not trying to hide it at all. Paul really cares for these Philippian Christians. His love for them is this warm, joyful, overflowing love. You don't get the sense at all that Paul is just checking off his pastor to-do list. As if he woke up one morning and thought, okay, what do I got to do today? Ah, yeah, right to those Philippians. Yeah, should have done that a while ago. Okay, let's do it. Check, done, next thing. Right? You don't get that sense at all. Although, I wonder how many of us think in those kinds of terms, kind of that kind of checklist love, how many of us think of those terms as that's Jesus and his love for us? I bet if I asked you, you know, believer, does Jesus love you? I bet you all of you would say yes. But how does he love you? Or maybe put it this way. Is Jesus excited about loving you? That might make us think, Is he excited about loving me? Right? Is there a part in, deep down you think, yeah, Jesus loves me because, well, that's just what he does, you know, it's on his to-do list, you know, love them, got to do it, it's the right thing to do. But is he excited about loving you, or using the language here, does he have the affection of warmth and joy? But what does Paul say? Paul says, look at me, Philippians, and my love for you, and what are you going to see? You're going to see the affection of Christ Jesus. Right? So this warm, joyful, yearning with all Paul's heart, Paul says that's Jesus and his affection for us, his sheep. And if you don't believe me, you can even see that some of those very same words that Paul uses are used in the Gospels repeatedly about Jesus. And his care for his sheep. That word affection there in verse 8, it's used again and again, the same root word of Jesus in the Gospels. In the Gospels, it's usually translated as he had compassion, but it's the same root, affection. Jesus sees the crowds. He has compassion, affection. He sees the widow, the blind man, the leper, compassion, affection, compassion. What kind? This kind. This Paul yearning with joy. Okay, let's take the word joy. That's used of Jesus too. We actually read one of those today in John 15, where Jesus says that he wants his joy to be in us. Or John 17, he wants us to have his joy fulfilled in us. You start to get the picture of Jesus' love and what it looks like. That Jesus uses that word affection. You want to put a picture in your mind of Jesus' love for us. You want to, Jesus uses that word affection or had compassion to describe the father in the parable of the prodigal son. You know that parable, right? The son runs off with the father's money and, you know, spends it all, wastes it all, and right, that prodigal, that's us. We're the sinner who runs from God. And there's the Father in the story, who's the picture of God, right? Jesus, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And what are we told about that Father? As his son comes back up the road, but it's this word, he had compassion, affection. And you see in the story what that actually looks like. It doesn't look anything like a checklist. What does the father do? He runs to his son. He grabs him in his arms and hugs him and kisses him and throws a party. Not because the son is perfect. Clearly he's not. But he's his love for him, even in the rescue, is a joyful, warm, affectionate love. Exactly what Paul expresses here to the Philippians, and it's an expression of God's love for us, of Christ's love, Pastor Jesus' love for his people. Yes, you, believer. And really emphasizing that point, we get into what we could go to next, which is the affection for all the sheep. For all the sheep. Did you notice as we read how many times Paul repeats the word all? Again, he's not subtle. Verse 1. He writes to all the saints. Verse 4, he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel the same way about you all. Verse 8, for God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Right? He's not subtle. He's just kind of bashing us over the head. All. All the Philippians. There in the church. This affection that Paul has, this warm, joyful, bubbling over love, he says it's for all of you believers. Now, it clearly is for the believers. He writes to the saints in Philippi. This warm, joyful, shepherding affection, he's not stating that as applying to every single solitary citizen there in the city of Philippi. Now clearly, Paul loves the people of Philippi, the city and its inhabitants. He demonstrates that love, how much he sacrificed to go there and to bring them the gospel. So certainly there's that general love that Paul has for the city. But here he's really emphasizing his special love for the sheep, right? For the believers in the church, the saints in the church. And he says, I love all of you. All. He really bashes us over the head with it. And of course, Paul knows the sheep there. He knows the believers. He's gotten to know them. He knows, like in every church, that there's some believers in that church that are doing fairly well. And he no doubt knows that there are some who are not doing so well. He knows that some of them outwardly look like they got everything together. And he knows that some of them outwardly probably look like they have very little together. And yet he still says, I long for you all with the affection of Christ. All. And again, Pastor Paul shows us the heart of Pastor Jesus. This warm, joyful affection of Jesus is for all his sheep, all of his people. As we were talking in that last point about, right, the warm, joyful love of Jesus, I wonder if there was a part of you kind of deep down that thought like, okay, warm, joyful love, excited love of Jesus. I could see Jesus loving someone else like that. Nah, I really don't think he loves me. Is there a part of you that's tempted by that? Thinking maybe, well, I don't have my life quite together as some people in the church, or I'm struggling more than someone else, so maybe not me. But again, it's not subtle here in this passage. The Holy Spirit's really kind of beating us over the head with it. All. This warm, joyful affection of Jesus is for all his sheep. And yes, he knows you, believer. Yes, he knows all about your weakness and your sin. None of that takes him by surprise. And it doesn't dull his affections for us. In fact, the Bible speaks about Christ's sympathy for us in our weaknesses. There's Hebrews 4. That in our sin, he has his tender and his warm and tender compassion. That's Hosea 11, talking about his people in their sin. His warm and tender compassion. So far from our sin and weakness kind of dulling his love for the sheep, it doesn't dull it at all. He loves us so much he's going to rescue us from it. That's part of the story we'll get to. But we don't disqualify ourselves because there's still sin in our lives. No, Jesus, Pastor Jesus, has this warm, joyful affection for all his sheep. And yes, believer, that means you. It means me. Now, maybe you're here, and if you're honest with yourself, you'd have to say, yeah, I'm not really following Jesus. I'm not really trusting in him. Maybe that's you. You've heard of Jesus, maybe. but you're not a not one who's trusting in Jesus, then what you have here is exactly what you need the most. Right? Above everything in this life and this world, you need this love of Jesus that saves. And here's the good news. Jesus calls out to all saying, come to me, I'll give you rest. And he calls out to you, come to me, I'll give you the rest that you need. Jesus is the one who died to rescue his people from sin. To rescue, bearing our guilt, right? That's what kind of shepherd he is. He lays down his life for the sheep, bearing our guilt to rescue and set us free. And the message he has for you is come to me. I'll give you rest. There's Jesus' call. So turn from your sin. Trust in Jesus as the Savior, even one who can rescue you as you call upon his name. And this love we're talking about, this is the love he will infuse into your life. He promises for all who call upon his name, his affection for his sheep. Third, we should speak about affection in gospel partnership. Here, Paul gets into this as he moves into verse 5. So he's starting his thought in the end of verse 4, making my prayer for you, Philippians, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Partnership. It's a Greek word, maybe you've heard of it. It's the Greek word koinonia. It's a word that can mean partnership. You could also translate it communion or fellowship. And Paul here, he's actually, you see another form of it down in verse 7. As he says, for you, you are all partakers with me. It's that same group, koinonia. Partakers, partners in communion. Paul is talking about the Philippian believers, that they had this partnership, this close working communion, specifically in the work of the gospel. He says it started all the way back from the first day. We got to see this in our study in Acts 16. Remember when Paul first brought the gospel to Philippi, how immediately the people who were rescued started serving with Paul and serving in the work of the gospel. So there was Lydia. Christ opens her heart to believe. She comes to faith. And what does she immediately say to Paul and the other apostles? You need to stay at my house, right? I want to partner with you. I want to support this work of the kingdom going forth, of Christ being proclaimed. Or the Philippian jailer, he comes to faith. And what does he immediately do? Brings Paul and Silas home. Cleans their wounds, cares for them, feeds them, right? Immediately joining in the work, right? Partnership. A warm, not just business partners, but a communion. A partnership in the work of the gospel, this work of sending forth the good news. And as we keep reading in Philippians, we're going to see that the partnership has kept going from that first day. The Philippians have cared for Paul in his imprisonment. They haven't abandoned him. They've sent a monetary gift to care for his needs. They've sent one of their strongest and best servants, Christians in the church. They send Epaphroditus, this godly man, to care for Paul in person. So here's Paul. He has this huge task of bringing the gospel to the Gentile world. Of planning churches around the Gentile world. But from the very beginning, there were the Philippian Christians coming alongside of him in partnership, this deep communion in the gospel work. And it just fills Paul with this joyful affection in this partnership. He's just thrilled to have this communion, this togetherness, this partnership in the gospel. And of course, that's what we're to have as well in our day, that God works together through the church as not just isolated individuals, but has us working, partnering in communion together, sending forth the good news. But again, this morning we're especially thinking about how Pastor Paul gives us a little bit of a picture of Pastor Jesus. So let's think of how that would work here, right? Paul talks about him having in partnership with the Philippians in the gospel work. Well, that's something we can say is also true of Pastor Jesus. That Pastor Jesus draws his people, his sheep, into partnership with him in the work of the gospel. Right? Jesus has this great task he's doing in the world. He says, I will build my church. Right? It's his work. He does it. He accomplishes it. And yet, he chooses to work through us. He could do it by himself. Jesus could build his church all by himself. In fact, if he did it by himself, he probably would accomplish it better and faster. But he chooses instead to draw his sheep alongside, to bring them into this partnership, this communion with him in the work of the gospel. And it fills him with joy to do it. I tried to think of an example of how do you kind of picture this? Here's what came to mind. I might have mentioned this kind of thing before. So when I was a kid, I loved to work alongside my dad. My dad's a pretty handy guy, and he always had some project going, building some shelves for the family room or putting up trim in the dining room, and I used to love to work right there with him. Hand in the right tool when it was needed, or he's cutting a piece of wood. Okay, hold the wood here, and I just loved it. It was such a delight to do it. And now here I am as an adult and a dad, and I try a few projects myself, and I've learned a few things that have shed a little light on what happened when I was a kid. One, I've learned that my dad didn't really need my help. And it probably slowed him down. He could have gone faster and better without me. But I never knew that when I was a kid. What I knew at the time, or felt at a time, that it really seemed like my dad wanted me there. That he enjoyed having me alongside, working together with him in that partnership, that communion of the task. And I wonder if that's not a good way to start to picture how God partners with us with affection and with the joy that Paul's talking about here. No, he doesn't need us, right? Paul needed the Philippians because he's human, he's weak. Pastor Jesus doesn't need our help. But he chooses to have it, to do it, to use it. He chooses and delights to bring us into that partnership in the kingdom. So maybe you think about what kind of aspect of kingdom work God might have in front of you. Right? He has it for all his people, in one form or another at different seasons of life, whether it's you could think about in your family or at work or in your neighborhood or in your church. God equipping you and calling you to get involved in the work of the kingdom. Making disciples, partnering with the Lord. And you can think about it in these terms. No, God doesn't need your help, but he delights to bring you alongside and partner with him. Yes, he knows that you're gonna fumble and not be perfect at it. He doesn't mind if you slow him down. He'll tell you exactly what to do. He will give you the gifts and the grace to do it. And what we can let spur us on in that kingdom work is exactly what Paul is talking about here. Right? The delight and the joy in this gospel partnership, this gospel communion. He delights to work through that, through us. Let that encourage you. Affection in gospel partnership. And then finally, we could speak about affection in gospel completion. Now, here we look at this great verse 6, as Paul says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And here's another facet of Paul's love for the Philippians. This sure knowledge that God's going to finish what he started in the Philippians. He's going to finish what he started. Now we read the last 2 weeks in Acts 16 about what God started in the Philippians. Right? We read about Lydia, and God opens her heart and she comes to faith. We read about God's work in the Philippian jailer, right? Sending the earthquake and bringing him to faith in Christ. God started a great work there in the Christians in Philippi. And now Paul writes to them joyfully excited because he knows God's going to finish it. That God will finish what he started. What a great promise that is. That God's gonna finish what he started in our lives. Right? He started it, and he's gonna keep going. He's gonna finish it. All the sin that still remains in your heart, he's gonna root every last bit of it out. He's gonna refine and change your heart so that you love everything that God loves. And even hate everything that he hates. And he's going to refine you like gold so that you reflect the beauty of Jesus. Even to the point of giving you a resurrection body like Jesus. So that he puts the finishing touches even on your physical life. And Paul is so confident of that because God promises it. He also promises that the time frame, right? When is he going to finish the job? At the day of Christ Jesus, right? In other words, when Jesus returns, that's when the finishing touches are put on, which means none of us can expect that he's done with us yet, because you're still here. We're still here. Jesus hasn't returned yet. So clearly he's not done with any of us. But we get that promise he's going to finish what he started. He's going to finish what he started. He patiently is doing that. He finishes what he started. Isn't that an encouragement that God never starts a project and then is unable to finish it? Have you ever done that in a home renovation project? If you've been a little adventurous around the house in projects, then you inevitably have gotten to this one where you start something and you get about halfway in and realize, oh my, I do not have the skill to finish this. Have you ever been there? I've been there. Uh-oh. I could call somebody else because I have no idea how to finish this. Isn't that really encouraging that God will never say that about you? Oh no, I have no idea how to finish this. I don't have the skill to finish this. He will never say that about you, believer. He always finishes what he starts, always, and he does it and does it joyfully, and you also get this sense as Paul's thinking about the Philippians, because he's confident that God is going to finish the work. It gives him an excitement now, and a joy now, and a love now for the Philippians, even though he knows God's not done yet. But he knows they're going to be done. Maybe you use a house project illustration, right? Have you ever done something around the house and you're not finished yet, but you can start to picture it finished, right? You're about halfway done maybe, and if you kind of like looked around, things are still kind of a mess. But you get to that point, you're like, I can see it. it's going to get done, and it's going to be good. It's not done yet, but you can picture it, and you're excited because you know it's going to be finished. That seems to be Paul as he thinks about the Philippians. Right? Yeah, if he looked at that moment, yeah, there's still a mess in their lives. But it's as if he can look ahead and say, yeah, I know God's going to finish it, and I'm so excited. He can see it. And even more so, again, we look at Pastor Paul, and we think Pastor Jesus. That's how Jesus thinks about us. Yes, he looks at your life, and right now there's kind of a mess. But he knows what God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is up to. That he's going to finish it. And it's as if Jesus looks at us and says, I know where this is going. I can see it. Right? It's actually, he looks at himself. He sees where it's going. I can see where this is going. I know it's going to be finished. And he's excited because of where it's going. Even though there's still kind of a little bit of a mess right now. And that's the love of Jesus for his people. That's the love of Jesus for you and me. And I think what we're doing here is catching a glimpse of that to fill us with a sense of peace and confidence, right? Remember how we began? It's that final verse 8, Paul saying how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So we see Paul's affection for the Philippians, and where does that come from? What do we see in it? We see Jesus' love for his people. We see Jesus' love for us, right? This warm and joyful affection, this delight in bringing you alongside and in his work of the gospel and partnering with us as his junior partners. That's right. One pastor this week even told me that language. I like it. God uses us as his junior partners. That's great. He's excited about it. God's excitement, Christ's excitement that he's going to finish the work he started in us, and it fills him with joy even now. We take in that love. We take it personally. Can you take all this personally, believer? So it fills you with a sense of peace. Right? Remember how Paul started, grace and peace to you. Right, that's what he's declaring. That's what he wants in our lives: grace and peace. And here's where it comes from: it's the grace of this love. So it fills us with true peace. And of course, where he's going to go, and this is where we'll get in the weeks ahead, is he's going to call us to have this love lived out in our lives. We're going to walk in these footsteps of Jesus. This mind of Jesus, Paul's going to say, yeah, that's got to be in you. You're gonna love with this kind of love. But where does it begin? It begins with Christ's love for us. It begins with soaking it in. It begins with meditating on it, having the peace and the confidence that comes, not because of who we are, but because of his great love for us. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the good shepherd that you are, that you love your sheep, that you know every one of them, that you call them by name, that you promise that not one of them will be snatched from your hand. And Father, thank you that we here as believers in Christ can take that person. That's us. And Lord, we confess what you already know, that we don't deserve it, but we thank you for it. Lord, help us to know it more and more, that we might have that peace and even reflect that love to the world around us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.